Well, welcome everyone. Welcome. It's good to be together on this day where the world is acknowledging and witnessing. People worship and make much of Jesus, and as we remember his resurrection. I have a lot of friends that don't know Jesus and really don't care. And I around them and spend time with them, and it was interesting as they told everybody Happy Easter. Like, when they were leaving, have a good holiday, have a good Easter. And then when I started talking to them, hey, like, I know you're off on Sunday now because it's a holiday. Why don't you come and gather with us? Oh, you know, it kind of comes back. That's okay. But the world is still acknowledging the truth that Jesus is raised from the dead. Whether it's with a Cadbury egg or it is with the communion bread and the wine, Easter is being acknowledged by the world, Christians and people who don't follow Jesus alike. So happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. And I can't help but always say this, we celebrate this every Sunday. We get an opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus each week. And this is a special day because family comes around and we can acknowledge this together. But Jesus Christ has been alive. He wasn't raised this morning when we woke up because it was Easter and the baskets came out. He has risen from the dead, and that resurrection brings joyful and joyous implications to the world, and that's what I want to share with you today. If you're visiting with us, man, we are so glad you are here. There should be a little card and a folder you got when you came in. If you could fill that out and let us know you're here. I know what you're probably thinking, like, this is weird. I don't want you having my name and my phone number. And I get it, but we're not going to spam you. We're just going to send you a note to say it was really glad to get to know you and maybe open up any kind of communication of how we might pray with you, pray for you, etc. Welcome, and we're glad you're here. The last time we were in this room as a church, it was Friday night. And we were considering and celebrating the cross of Jesus. Considering and celebrating the death of Christ. And it is a consideration, and it is a celebration, and it is a powerful dichotomy, if you will, to consider the death and then consider joy. And the last time in our text that we're at today, the last time those disciples saw Jesus, he was dead. Like, they saw that with their eyes. They saw the body. They saw death. Jesus had been rejected and betrayed by his own people, brutally killed by the oppressive Roman government, and he was sealed in a tomb. Not only sealed in a tomb, but guards placed around that tomb to ensure that he stays inside that tomb. Now, the Roman government didn't think he was going to come back to life. That's an absurd thought. And actually be able to physically roll away a stone. That's an absurd thought, but they didn't want anybody to come and pry it open and take him out so that they can continue the claim that Jesus had made that he would be raised on the third day. The disciples were in mourning, they were in fear, and they were in fear for their own lives because of their connection with Jesus, because of they're following him, they were waiting to be next, and they were also dealing with the betrayal of their own lives to Jesus. Think about that. Think of someone very close to you, and the last act that you did with them, or for them, or to them, was to betray them that led up to their death. That's heavy. We just can't let that go by us. These disciples are dealing with a lot. So they scatter, some stay together, and they're trying to figure this whole thing out. And the account tells us that they go to the tomb, and some find it empty. They see an angel, right? Oh, no big deal, right? They see an angel. The ground shakes again. The last time they were together and saw this, the ground shook at the death of Christ. Now the ground shakes again. They see an angel. And then later on are met by a Jesus who they once saw dead. Now they see alive. This is a crazy, crazy weekend. And it's a crazy morning. And if you are the one that can understand that, yeah, I betrayed my friend, it got him killed, I'm mourning that, I'm afraid of that, I'm going to go to the grave and see him, wow, he's not dead. All of that guilt is being released. All of that fear is going away, but now there's fear of, I saw an angel, I see a dead guy walking. All this is happening. And with this very non-unnormal Sunday, I think this is why they are repeatedly told in this passage to not be afraid. That's what the angel says to him. Don't be afraid. And I don't know what they say back, but I'm like, well, how could I not be? For the living, for us, death is a frightful thought. It is. If you've been next to someone dying, even in the most peaceful idea, it's an unknown, it's an uncertainty. Even more, to see a once dead person walking among you. To us, we see the flannel graph Jesus, right? Or the guy on the TV movie, like, hello, behold, I'm alive. We're like, oh yeah, that's cool. But to see the one that you saw dead walking among you is fearful. Not fearful like scared of the boogeyman fearful, awe-striking. And scary at the same time. And Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We've heard Matthew's account of the resurrection in our reading this morning. And more than not, it is one of the countless times that many of us have heard this. And I did this on Good Friday. I want to do it again this morning. How many of you have heard that read before? Oh, come on. We've read it a bunch. I was sleeping when you were reading that before. Right. Many of us have heard this. A lot of us have heard this. And this morning, as on Friday, I've been praying that it is not just something that we just go by our heads this morning and kind of attach some presupposed ideas to it, but to actually hear the word speak to us this morning and let it affect our lives. The truth of the resurrection is a common truth for Christians, and it should be, and it must be. And maybe for a person here that isn't following Christ, you've kind of heard it, but maybe not understand it and even the importance of it. But we do need to, or maybe you do understand the incredible implications that the resurrection has for us in this room and the world around us. It's not just the tail end of the gospel story. It's not just the okay, it makes the death better because he's alive again. And that was just a thing that he did. No, this is what he did to save the world. This is what he has done to give you and me life. This is an incredible truth. This is what the apostles preached. Yes, they preached the cross. We hear that. Paul would say, I boast only in the cross. But in that time, in that moment when the church started, the people knew about the cross locally. They had heard the news or they witnessed it for themselves. Well, what they preached was the resurrection of Jesus. But there are some in Christendom now that are just preaching resurrection and not preaching the cross. There is no resurrection without the bloody cross. But there's no hope of the bloody cross without the resurrection from the grave. And there is no gospel without Jesus living a perfect life for us and dying the death we deserved and defeating the grave that we all face. The gospel continues. The good news continues. It says he is sitting at the right hand of the Father after ascending to be with God. And he's there now and he is waiting for the right time when the Father sends him again to bring and usher in the new heaven and the new earth, the fullness of his kingdom. And to that we say, come soon, Lord Jesus. But we serve a living God. And the power of that has great implications for all of our lives today. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at these two major implications of the resurrection and under the big umbrella of one. And I want to say the word hope. Say that with me. Hope. Hope. I understand the word hope. I am a Cubs fan. And every year, what do we say? Come on, Sox fans, stay it out. Wait till next year. Next year's the year. I always get made fun of that. Absolutely. Absolutely. This is the year. And I'll believe it up until The season's over. And guess what we'll say? Hey, a few trades next year. Next year. Hope, right? Faith in things that I can't see and I've never seen and none of you have ever seen. So this idea of the resurrection bringing hope is, I want to look at two prongs from that. Hope in death and hope in life. So let's start out with hope in death. The gospel is good news. It is. I've explained it a few times this morning, and I want to frame it up one more time. When we talk about the gospel, the big narrative through all of Scripture, the Bible preaches the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. And the gospel is the truth that we were created by God, in the image of God, to have fellowship with God. That's important. God loves you. God created you for fellowship with Him. And with that, there is this gospel doesn't just start there and say, oh, it all got messed up. This is where it comes back to, and I'm going to explain that in a moment. We, as human beings, Adam and Eve walked with God, had fellowship with God, and it was good. Adam and Eve chose to sin, and they chose something other than God to give them satisfaction and answer. And because of that, the world has become corrupt. Some of you understand this word, the world has fallen. And man, because of our sin, has been separated from God. Not as God putting us in an eternal timeout, but by His grace, keeping us from Him, lest we would be consumed by His holiness, because we could not dare stand in the presence of God's glory as sinful people and not be consumed by it. From that moment of mankind, Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden, Jesus gives a promise of a Savior. And all of the Scriptures point to and foreshadow and prophesy and sing about the Savior who would come. And the Bible says at the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to save those under the law, me and you. The law is the good way of God. It's the perfect life that God puts out in front of us and none of us can keep. But Jesus becomes flesh and the Bible says dwells among us. And in that dwelling among us lives a perfect life. Not just to go, yay, Jesus, He's awesome, or to teach us some moralistic code to live by, but He fulfills the righteous requirements of the law that I can never fulfill. And I've got news for you, neither can you. And because of that, Jesus, in His righteousness, we are given the opportunity to be seen as righteous before God. So Jesus, as was promised through the Scripture, becomes the sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice, the shedding of His blood, would pay and serve as atonement for our sin once and for all. And on the cross, when He says it is finished, this is exactly what He is referring to. He's taken from the cross and He's put in a grave. And just as promised throughout Scripture and through the words of Jesus Himself, 3 days later, comes back from it. He's alive. The Bible says the first fruits of resurrection. That's hope for us. That means He's the best, the first and the best. But it's a promise for all of us that we too would be raised from the dead. That's hope in death. That gives me hope when I stand next to a gravesite looking at a family. It gives me hope to share from the Scriptures. And it gives those families hope. Many of you that I've walked that bitter road with, that this is not permanent. The grave will not hold down the one who follows Jesus. There's hope in death. There's hope in death. It's good news because we all face death. And the Apostle Paul shares this hope of the gospel with the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 1 through 4. And it's going to continue on in verses 50 through 58. This will be on the screen. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, right? This good news that I just shared with you as well, which you received and in which you stand. We're going to get to that later. And by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We believe that this morning, right? We believe that. And he continues on in verse 50 and through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now he's referring here, if we're still here, When the return of Christ comes, we're all going to be changed. Of course, the people that have gone on before us will be changed, right? But even us, we will be changed because flesh and blood, these suits of skin, if you will, are not the body that we will walk in forever. My body, I know it's hard to believe, is not perfect, right? And it's just not. Neither is yours. My body is dying right now. It's just yours. It's while we're outwardly wasting away, the Bible tells us, we're being renewed here day by day. We will all be changed. And the resurrection speaks to this. He goes on. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Hear this hope in facing death. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's not just a 15th inning, you know, bloop single into left field and a guy scores because everybody's tired. This is swallowed up in victory. Say that with me. Swallowed up in victory. Complete victory. Jesus defeats death. And he goes on, quoting from the Bible, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, hear this, hear the hope, he's saying. My beloved brothers, hear this. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because of the good news of this resurrection, we should not and we need not fear death. I was having this conversation with somebody a little bit ago. I know it sounds weird, but I was teaching our Leader Academy, and I remember drawing on the marker board, like, here's what I would like. I know I want a pony too, I get all that. But I think it would be amazing to be alive when he returns. It'd just be a cool thing to see. But it would also be fascinating, if we have faith, to go to sleep from this body and to wake up into whatever's next. Does that freak you out? Do I sound morbid? Not to the Christian. I'm good either way. You're good either way. And I think this, to be able to say that and go, yeah, isn't a morbid thought. It's understanding this. Oh, death. Where's your victory? Where's your sting? It's gone. Why? Because Jesus has defeated the grave. It has been swallowed up in victory. And Jesus gives us victory. We've mourned the loss of family and friends. We fear the words terminal when coupled with a sickness. But brothers and sisters, not to sound morbid, but we are all terminal. The Bible tells us this. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, this body's terminal, and I'm good with it. What we, I believe, fear and don't want for people is suffering. when we hear terminal. I don't want you to go through that. And we should be praying and caring and crying and because this isn't how it's supposed to be. But hear the passage again. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death is lost, and we are to be steadfast, immovable, and about the work of God, because we have hope in death. Leads us to the next point. We have hope in life. Like, what do you mean? Like, am I not all good now? Like, you know, because I'm going to live. And I just had this talk with this good brother, who's a pastor in town last night, talking about these things. And he was just, he's really trying to help his congregation understand this as we're talking about sharing this back and forth. And we both understand and came to this conclusion that unless we have an understanding of what this means in life, we will not live life in the abundant, full life that Jesus has come to give. In other words, if we don't believe that there is hope in life because of the resurrection, we just kind of walk along just waiting for things to end. We you know what I'm saying? Like, oh, I'm saved. Like, it's all good. Like, or the world's going to blow up anyway, or people are going to get saved. They're going to get saved. And that's not what we're supposed to be living in. That's really not joyful living. The hope of the resurrection is not just for facing death, but living in each moment of each day. We are resurrection people. That sounds kind of like old 70s Jesus stuff. I kind of dig that. Resurrection people. I mean, let's buy a bus and paint that on the side, right? People look at us like we're nuts. Resurrection people. Say that with me. Resurrection people. Do you get that? Like, you are people. We are people of the resurrection if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, you can be resurrection people today. That's where the picture of this baptism is for us. Saying, I am part of the people of the resurrection. I am a child of God, and I have been raised from the deadness of my sin to walk in newness of life. What's the point of this if this isn't for life now? Right? Like, what's the point of that? But it says we're walking in newness of life right now. Now, before you might start getting out your idea, like I'm going to get into like a health and wealth moment to you, like Jesus has not promised you a mansion or a new Mercedes in your parking lot. And if you have that, praise the Lord, and you do you with that. And you follow the Lord the best you can in that, just like somebody maybe in the opposite end of that spectrum. I'm talking about abundant life. I'm not talking about the economy of the world. I'm talking about the economy of heaven, who Jesus says we are citizens of, that we live in joyful life now, in the midst of poor, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of victory, in the midst of richness. We live lives as people of the resurrection. And when God saves us through Jesus Christ, we share in the path of what Jesus refers to over and over in the scriptures when he talks about his death. I must be rejected. I must be crucified, and I must be raised again. This is the walk for us if we follow Jesus. We will be rejected by the world, as we too must reject the world. And it's like I use the word economy. It's way of thinking, it's way of living. And for us, we die to ourselves, our old way of living. We say no to sin. We die to sin, and we say yes to Jesus. This is why Paul writes the passage that I read for us earlier in Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We too might walk in newness of life. Death brings life. I think, well, that sounds bizarre. In the world's way of thinking, death is it. That's why you get it done, right? That's why we're going to go out with gusto. I'm really dating myself. Wasn't that like an old beer commercial in the 60s or 70s? Whatever, you get it. Go out with a bang. No. In the way of Jesus, he tells us that death brings life. Death to our old self brings life to new. He says this in John 12:23-26. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Living life as resurrection people. The old person is dead, and we walk in newness of life now. Francis Schaeffer shares a great thought about this in his book, True Spirituality. So I'm going to read this quote from him. Paul, talking about the passage from Romans 6, Paul is not speaking here of the future millennium or eternity. That is a different thing altogether. It is now. We should, may walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:6. How? By faith. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. When does that happen? Right now. This is the basic consideration of the Christian life. First, Christ died in history. Second, Christ rose in history. And third, we died with Christ in history when we accepted him as our Savior. And then fourth, we will be raised in history when he comes again. He's using the word in history to say this is actually happening. This is true. Right? And then fifth, we are to live by faith now as though we were now dead, already have died. And sixth, we are to live now by faith as though we have now already been raised from the dead. Does that make sense? We just approach this as this is what God has done and this is how I'm living right now. A new person. Yes, battling sin still, battling the flesh, but trusting in the power of Jesus to forgive. And we walk and we labor for the Lord, as we say, not in vain, but in trust and in power through the Holy Spirit in our life. This is how we walk as people of the resurrection. I want to take a few moments and bullet point a few things of what it means when he says living has having now already been raised from the dead. Again, it means that we are no longer of this world and live by its way of thinking, its value, etc. We live as a resurrection people. So what does that look like? Here are a few thoughts. One, we live lives of love, chaste love. And chaste love means this: we love with expecting nothing in return. That's other than this worldly love, right? It means I love you, whether you acknowledge me, whether you know me, or whether you're my best friend, I love you and I expect nothing from you. It's powerful. It's beautiful. And it's the way of resurrection people. Why? Because the source of love lives in and through us. God is love. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And we have this Holy Spirit because of what he has done in our life. Second, we live lives of forgiveness. Why? Because no one owes us anything. Whoa, that's... it's all cool till you got to there. Like, this person owes me $50. This person owes me an apology. This person owes me. I'm not to say that there's no justice in this world. I'm not to say that there's no reconciliation and things take place. And I'm not saying that. But our forgiveness is not based on what somebody owes me. Because resurrection people don't need anything. Isn't that cool? I've been raised from the dead. I am walking in a new life with Jesus. What could you possibly owe me that I need? Right? Well, you insulted me. right? Well, I can hold that against you. I want you to tell me you're sorry so I can magically forgive you. No, that doesn't work. If you're telling that to somebody, you're not forgiving him. You're getting vindication. You're getting your pound of flesh. Oh, that felt good, right? No, I don't need that because I have that in Jesus, right? I have mercy. All the justice has been served for me because I realize that I am worse than all of you. We live lives of forgiveness. Next is we live sacrificially because we know that we possess a far greater treasure. And that's hard for us. That's hard for us. I remember when a Palm Pilot came out and a guy from our church in Southern Indiana gave me one. And I thought, man, I am going to be super organized now. And it is so archaic, you know, click, click with this little stick. And before that, we had day planners, you know. And I bought all those gadgetry, trying to think, I need to manage my time. And I'm still got, I can't. Too much comes at us, and we're busy. I get it, right? There's so many things to compete for our time, for our giftings, how God has wired us to serve others and to serve him, and for our resources. Now, I got this, I got that, I got to pay for this, I got to pay for that. Living sacrificially now is because we know that we possess something better. Not to be afraid to give of ourselves, of our things, but to live as open-handed people. And then to live lives of urgent gospel proclamation. I know that sounds real religious. I'm just going to get to it to here. Eternity is forever, and hell is a horrible place. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back, and neither do you. And so many times we can use that to ring a fire bell to scare everybody. I just want to say this as calmly as I can. There's truth in that. I also want to tell you as urgently as I can, because we are people of resurrection, we long for others to live in this life as well. Can I just say something that may be a bit presumptuous, but I believe it to be true. I believe we don't live in that urgency because we don't believe that there's great life in resurrection living. Did that hit you? Can we say that again? I don't think we believe it. I think we're trying to. I'm not saying you, I'm saying we, me too, so don't get mad at me. I don't care if you get mad at me, but we don't believe it. I don't know, most of you aren't gonna, I don't know where you're gonna go to lunch today. Hopefully home around some grandma or mom cooking you and loving on you, and you're loving on her, and kids are getting crazy sick on candy. Once a year, let's just go for it. But if you went to a restaurant today and it was the best restaurant you've ever eaten at, you're going to tell somebody, right? You're going to tell somebody. And if you went to the worst restaurant you've ever experienced, that's what we see all over Facebook. Don't go to there. They get blah, 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 right? Why? Because we believe it. We've experienced it. And I either want you to experience it or I want you to stay away from it. Brothers and sisters, we have tasted from the most vile life apart from God. And I don't want you to go eat from that place anymore. But I live in a place where there's a feast, and there's a feast coming. And it's, Jesus is at the head of the table, and he says, come and share in this feast. And I believe that that's going to happen, and I want you to share in that meal. Because I believe it, that's when I start to share it with urgency. Lastly, let's live lives of hope and expectancy that he will return. I know I've said this a lot to you, church, and again, I think it's another thing, it just gets so easy, but let me put it in this way. If I told you that we're going to have a special service at 2 this afternoon, and we're giving out free money or whatever to get everybody in the neighborhood to come, right? Like whatever. And people are lined up down the street, and then, but the elders are like, April Fools, it's coming, and we just never showed up. At about 2:10, people will be saying, okay, it's Kevin. He's got about 5 more minutes before he's on time. And then at about 2:20, you'd be like, well, I don't know about this. 2:30, my cell phone would probably ring. About 2:45, you'd be like, I'm not sure they're going to come around. 3 o'clock, you'd probably go home because it's been longer than you think it should be. Jesus said, I'm coming back soon. He didn't say, I'm coming back on this date. And because of that, time has gone by. Not that we don't believe he's coming, but we become numb and we become settled in a world that is not the world we live in anymore. We live lives of hope and expectancy. The end of Revelation says the Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Let that be our prayer. Not as escapist, but as wanting to know the fullness and to live in the joy with him forever. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed forever. Therefore, we understand the words of the Resurrection Sunday that said, do not fear. Are you facing death? Do you know Jesus? Has Jesus saved you? Do not fear. I don't say that flippantly. Do you struggle with this moment of life? What do I do next? This world's crashing around me, and it will. Do not fear. If Jesus defeats the grave, he can defeat the things in your life. And he has. Yeah, but I've done this, or they've done that. I get it. Do not fear. Why? Because the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. If that tomb was sealed and the bones of Jesus were still in there and we had a plaque outside and you give $5 to walk by it in a tour, I would tell you, be afraid. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? There is life to have now and an incredible fullness of it when he returns. Do not fear. All of this is lived out in faith. It truly is. Because people still continue to desire to live in fear. And you mean like, I don't want to live in fear, but we won't get out of it. We won't step into faith. And with this might be you this morning, but did you catch the last part of our reading today? When Aaron Youngren, a pastor, is preaching in Chicago right now at our congregation there, he and I were studying. He's like, why are we doing this last part? Because you're not talking much about it. And I said, because it's important. Because I believe it's important for us right now to deal with this passage. The passage goes on and it talks about the guards going back into town who were told not to be afraid, right? They go, but they're still afraid. They don't trust in what just happened. They're going to town to tell the chief priests and the elders what had happened. And they didn't say anything, but he's not there. This is what happened. Angels and broken rocks and blah, blah, blah. And they say, we're going to pay these guys off. You see, the chief priests and the elders feared the resurrection. So they paid these guys off to tell this story. Somebody came and stole him. Someone came and stole him. And a sufficient amount of money would probably be enough money for them to go and get out of town. Because that's not what a guard's superiors want to hear, that some religious folks came in and stole him away in the night while you were letting him do it. Money, lies, corruption, fear. And it says this story has been spread among the Jews to this day, and I would tell you that story is spread amongst the Jews to this day now, and to the Gentiles, and to the world around us. That lie exists today, that Jesus was not and did not defeat the grave. Now, let me tell you, I have never heard someone come up to me, like, you know, I never sat with across from my desk or over a coffee or lunch, and someone say to me, Pastor, I think you're wrong, because I heard someone went and stole his body from the grave. That's not the lie that I'm talking about. The lie I'm talking about is this. I know that Jesus loves me, but my life is hopeless. I know what the Bible says, but I am afraid. Hits a little closer here, doesn't it? Hopeless is not in the words of a Christian, because we have hope. We believe the lie that the tomb and it's still full. We believe the lie that the empty grave has no power when we don't put our hope and our trust in the power of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. And there's no way that I can convince you today to believe in this. If I could, if preachers could, that's all we'd be doing, right? I mean, I can't make that happen in your life. But if you believe that, and you believe this is speaking to you today, and you believe that Jesus died for you, and you believe that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, you're going to trust in what he's done for you, you are receiving, or you have received that faith, and press into it, and confess it, and live in it, but not just a moment. But you move forward in that and live as a person of the resurrection. Christianity isn't about punching a time card a few times a week to get you to live this miserable religious ceremonial life to get you into heaven one day. I want no part of that, right? I've lived that. That's stupid. I've kicked the polyester pants. I've sat three times a week, bored out of my mind. I've made sure they saw when I punched my time card in. It really wasn't there, but they were punching it. And I've done things to try to save myself. I've tried to impress people with my good works and try to impress God with it. All that is empty. It is not life. It's horrible. If you think that's Christianity, it's not. Be invited into a life that is dead to itself and lives in Jesus. That can face suffering and knows that Jesus gives hope. That can face the tomb, the grave today, and know that Jesus can give hope. And lives life in the face of anything, knowing that Jesus is giving us hope through the power of his resurrection. Live lives not attached to this world that's just sucking us down into a pit even deeper, but we live above that. And with urgency, we share with the world of a feast that is to come and a horrible mess that they're eating in now. This is the life that Jesus offers us. And that's the best I can do with my feeble words and my limited intellect. But for the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to you through his word, I pray that you get a glimpse of this life. So what do we do with it today? Well, Christian, you celebrate today. Rest. Like, what do I got to do now, right? Nothing. Take a deep breath. Raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. You declare that it is he who has raised your life up from the dead, and you feast with your family, or you feast wherever you may be going, or maybe you sit alone with Jesus today, and you thank him. Just rest. And if you're here today, and you've not been walking as a person of the resurrection, you can. You can. What do I got to do? Sign me up. Nothing. You trust. The faith that he has given to you, you live in that faith. You, with your tongue, declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if he saved you, let's baptize you today. This isn't the end of my sermon, so don't like cash out on me here. Like, it's not always at the invitation time. I'm good. Let's move on. No, really. Like, what would stop you? What would stop you? I know what would stop you. Not wanting to get wet and get your hair messed up, right? Afraid of what that next step might be. What's this going to cost me? Let me just answer to you. Everything. Everything, but you have everything to gain. You're giving this away and you're gaining Jesus. What would stop you? I'm ready to jump in there with you. Well, kind of. I'll be on the outside. We'll do this together. But more importantly today, however the Lord is leading you, obey it and walk in it and you will have joy as you rest in hope. Amen. Let's pray together. Father,